Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you, and it looks like spring is a reality. It's actually happening. Aren't you excited? I am. Well, today we're going to talk about fighting. Aren't you excited about that? We're going to talk about how to win the battle for what matters most. We're going to talk about the good fight of faith. And a while back, I had the privilege of interviewing Craig Groeschel. He's a best-selling author and a pastor, really one of my favorite guests. I have a lot of favorites, but he's definitely in there just to talk to because he's so grounded in Scripture and so balanced and great perspective and quite funny as well. He's got a book titled Fight, Winning the Battles That Matter Most. You'll hear a portion of my interview first half and then a portion of my interview with him second half. I want to offer my book, Embracing Your Freedom, to anybody who gets on the air today to answer this question. And you can ask me a question too if you want. But my question for you is this: in what ways has God taught you to stand in battle and to fight for what he's promised you? You know, Scripture talks about that he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand what he's freely given us. And he's offered us so many things. Some things sort of come easily, right? But others, they're a promise. They're ours. But we got to stand for them. We got to fight for them because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10 says, I come, Jesus says, that you might have life and life to the fullest, life abundantly. So in what ways has God taught you to stand in battle and fight for what he's promised you? Here's the number, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We're going to play the first part of my interview with Craig Groeschel in just a moment. Real quick, this is the beginning of week 6 of our faith and fitness journey, our 40-day Lenten journey called Commit to Live Fit. Almost 4,000 of you have signed up, and we have had a powerful time. This is week 6, and each week, if you've been following along, we have a physical and a spiritual discipline to implement. And these are easy to do and just as easy to neglect. And so this week's discipline is all about posture. It's about standing tall physically and bowing low spiritually. And so just from a very practical sense, stand up straight. If you're sitting down, sit up straight. Pull your shoulders back, tighten your abs, lengthen your neck. That just lines up your vertebrae. It's just healthier for you. You look several pounds lighter. It's easier on your frame, and it engages your muscles in a very healthy way. And so stand up straight. Just remember that you're made in his image and carry yourself that way. And then bow low. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Be teachable in spirit. Let him teach you because he considers it, as Scripture says, a high and lofty place to dwell in a humble heart. And so bow low and stand tall. If you've not signed up yet, this is our last week. You can still sign up and you'll get the blog links from all the past 6 weeks that just give you some physical and spiritual insight. And then next Monday, I'll announce the two winners of the big gift baskets. It'll have some fitness and faith goodies in there as well. So as I said, we're talking today about fighting and fighting the battles that matter most. In what ways has God taught you to stand in battle? Maybe you've had to fight for peace. Maybe you've had to fight for your marriage. Maybe you've had to fight to lay hold of your sense of identity or to renew your mind. So many of these things take a little bit of grit and a little bit of stance to stand and stand on what is true versus on what feels true. So I'd love to know, how have you learned to fight? 877-933-2484. So Craig Groeschel's been on the show a few times. I'll tell you about him and we'll play this clip. He's the founding and senior pastor of LifeChurch.tv. It's a pace-setting multi-campus church and creators of the popular and free YouVersion Bible app. He's the author of several books, and the book we're talking about today is Fight, Winning the Battles That Matter Most. Here's the first part of my interview with Craig Groeschel. Craig, welcome back to the program. It's so great to have you with us again today.
Hey, Susie, thank you so much. I always love being on with you.
Well, you've been on a few times. You know we like to open all of our discussions talking Scripture. And the passage you chose was Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. Say more about that passage.
Yeah, this is a verse that is, you know, by far my favorite verse in all of Scripture. I love the fact where Paul just gets to the place where he says, in the version I've memorized, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, only I can finish the race and do what God created me to do, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And I love the thought of coming to a place where I consider my life worth nothing if only I may do this. And, you know, one thing I love about your ministry is you really seem to have that kind of focus that it's not about you, it's not about what you want, but you really are called to do what you're doing, and you're kind of in that I consider my life worth nothing moment. Mm. For me, what Paul said is so true, is, you know, in leading the church is, you know, I became a Christian a little bit later in life, not a child, and I grew up in church but didn't really understand the gospel. And so for me, I consider my life worth nothing if only I can testify to the power of God's grace. And that verse just is so emotional to me, to be able to empower me to do what I am doing right now. And I hope other people can, you know, one day be able to fill in the blank to that verse and to themselves, to say, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may what? And then fill in the blank.
Mm. You know, Scripture talks about, you know, delighting in the Lord, and He gives you the desires of your heart. When you're a new believer, you think of, He gives me the desires of my heart. But as I've broken down that verse and studied it, part of what it means to delight in the Lord is to remember with Him and dream with Him. But to remember, to me, implies I have a history. And I don't know about you, but as each year that I get older and each year that I walk with the Lord, that history means more. And then it's easier to count my life as nothing, because the treasure we have in Him is worth so much more, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm. Hmm. I love that verse, too. In fact, I did research on it as well, and the word delight, it means so much more than our, you know, the original word. I think the Hebrew word is anag, mm-hmm. and it means to be made soft or pliable. And I love that. As you enjoy the presence of God, you become soft to Him and His ways. And then I always thought it meant, you know, He'll give you what you want. But I actually think there's more meaning to it than that. He'll give you the desires of your heart. In other words, His desires become your desires.
That's right.
And that's when it gets really powerful. So that's I love that verse as well.
Mm. You know, Craig, recently I spoke at an event, and I encountered a woman who'd been heartbroken by her husband. And as I started to pray with her, I felt like I was hitting a brick wall. And I've never encountered something where I felt like I was in the presence of somebody who had a demonic influence, because she went from kind of being teary-eyed as I started to pray with her. Her face contorted, and she started to spew vile hatred towards men, general statements towards men that were so – it took me back, like I can't even explain to you. And several times I tried to redirect, and I was stunned when I walked away, and I don't have time to get into the whole thing, but I said to my intercessors when I sent my email update that hatred towards men was so demonic. It was a great reminder of how God feels about men. And you and I have talked about this before, but we are in a culture that emasculates men. These sitcoms make you guys look like idiots, and they're married to these gorgeous women who are intelligent. And so the timing of your book, Craig, feels divine to me. So why don't you speak to that idea and then, you know, go right into why this book?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad you think it's timely. I do think it's tragic and somewhat understandable. You know, so many women have been hurt significantly by men, which is so tragic. You know, verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse. And so, you know, I haven't experienced something maybe as dramatic as you have with that woman that you're praying with, but you know, you can understand even why sometimes this type of language of, you know, calling a guy a warrior or saying he's here to fight might make some women uncomfortable. And you know, they've been hurt by strength gone bad. I think what's really healing is when a woman sees a man use strength for something virtuous, and when she feels protected, and when she feels cherished, and when she feels honored. And so, you know, one thing I'm really encouraged about is I did write the book for men, and I kind of even joked around with women and said, if you're reading this, you know, put it down, it's not for you, kind of knowing that might egg them on to read more, you know.
Very smart, by the way.
That's the way you are.
Exactly.
You know? But what I've been blessed is to know that there are a lot of women that are actually saying, oh, I didn't realize that I was not helping my husband, or in this way, I was not empowering my teenage son. And so I really do want to help the men to see that God has called you to more and just walking away. You know, in society today, we just don't have a lot of examples. And men, I think we're fighting for the wrong things. We're fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for promotion. We're fighting for material things. And then when a marriage gets tough, a lot of times men just walk away. They give up. You know, it's tragic, the absence of fathers, that, you know, men just often hand the kids off to the women and are not as involved. And we've got men that even call themselves Christians and, you know, aren't standing up for righteousness in the workplace and are not being a light of influence where they are. And so I'm really, Susie, trying to encourage men that God put more in you. And just like Jesus, who was full of love and mercy and grace, he also was willing to draw a line in the sand and say, I've got to stand up for what's right. You can't go there. You can't do this on my watch. And he'd stand the Pharisees down or topple tables in the temple whenever money changers were perverting the use of God's house that should have been a place of worship. And so I'm hoping that it will really empower men to rise up, man up, be men of God, and say, there's some things worth fighting for, and by God's power, these are fights that we are going to win.
So good. Well, in the book, you take a deeper look at the life of Samson, who really is mostly known for his weaknesses. So tell us what you learned about Samson's life and how it applies to men today.
I cannot believe how much I fell in love with this story and identified it when I really got into it. And I realized Samson is such a great person to learn from in the Bible, because God gave him so much and he had so much divine potential. Just like men everywhere, I believe, underestimate the potential that God has put within us. And then this guy who had all these gifts from God, he continued to make stupid decision after stupid decision after stupid decision and self-destructed at every turn. And quite honestly, just as a pastor, that's what I see all the time. I see men with so much potential just in a moment of weakness, you know, just break their wife's heart and destroy her trust over something so stupid and silly. And so what I do is really dig into his life and show the three attitudes that make strong men weak. And look at Samson's life. I see this in my life. Most men will see it in their lives. But we look at the sins of lust, entitlement, and pride. Lust is the idea, you know, I want it. I got to have it. Entitlement is a very dangerous thing for men, and that's where we feel like, I deserve it. You know, I work hard. I put up with a lot. So I deserve, you know, whatever it is I want. And then pride is the idea, I can handle it. I want it.
Wow.
I deserve it. I can handle it. And it's so clear in Samson's life. And as I looked at it in his life, like, oh my gosh, I see this in my life. And when I started working with men on it, I mean, they're brought to tears so often as they realize these things are taking me down. And so what I'm trying to do, Susie, is help men realize that to be strong, you can't put on a big, you know, the front of, you know, I can handle this. I don't need help. And one of my favorite lines in the book is that you're only as strong as you are honest. You're only as strong as you are honest. And I'm really trying to encourage men to not fake strong, but embrace their weakness and say, I am vulnerable. Here's where I'm weak. And I really tell stories that people say, I can't believe the pastor's telling this, but I'm really trying to show, here's where I'm vulnerable. And the only way I can ever be strong is not in my own power. I don't have what it takes. It's only by the power of Christ that I can be a man of God. And when I am truly weak and honest about it, that's when his strength can be made perfect.
Wow. You know, one of the statements in the book that just hit like an arrow to me, it was like it hitting the mark, is Satan makes strong men weak and Jesus makes weak men strong. And you can sure see why men feel the need to fake strength or to rely on their strength when what we elevate even in the movies are these supersonic heroes with supersonic powers. And so, you know, that's the model. And really, you think about it, this whole idea of kingdom strength in Christ is so contrary to how our brains think. You know, give some more applications to Samson's life, because everywhere I turn, I see men who are Christians, but are at the moment living more for themselves. And Samson was that way, you know, so make more of that application. Yeah.
He was. Well, you know, when I read this, it was so striking. He wasn't supposed to, he took the Nazarite vow, so that means he shouldn't get drunk. He never cuts his hair, and he's not supposed to touch anything dead or unclean. Well, he came across a lion, and with God's power and strength, he rips the lion apart, which is just pretty cool and cocky when you think about it. But, yeah, that's amazing. I wrote about this. I saw a bobcat in my front yard, just a little bitty lion, and it scared the fire out of me. Like, I've got nothing for respect for someone who can kill a lion. So he goes on, and he comes back by the lion, and he looks down, and there's bees and honey. And the guy reaches down. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. And you can just read all over him the spirit of entitlement. Like, I killed the lion. I like honey. I want it. I deserve it. And he reaches in, and he betrays a vow to God for a scoop full of honey. And I paused and looked at that and thought, who would be so stupid to betray God for a handful of honey? And then I thought of all the times in my life that I've been that stupid. Mm. And I realized there are men all over the world that do it every single day. We hurt ourselves, hurt our marriages, hurt our wives, hurt our children, hurt our testimony for something as stupid as a handful of honey. And it makes me really emotional to think about, you know, how vulnerable we can be like that as men, but also encouraged to know that when we really step away from being like Samson and become really transparent and dependent on Christ, that his power can help us overcome. And you know, I talk real openly about lust, and people are sometimes surprised to hear a pastor say that that can be a weakness. I just always tell them I was a man long before I was a pastor, you know, and
you probably are empowering so many men, though, Craig. You know, you think about it.
Well, I hope so. And I just, you know, I talk openly about some of the struggles that I faced. I mean, I got to tell you a story. It's hard to tell, but I was watching TV one night when my wife, Amy, who, you know, has given me 6 children and 20-some-odd years of incredible marriage, was in the bathroom. And I was just flipping through, you know, Golf Channel flip, History Channel flip, you know, Cooking Show flip, Girls in Bikinis, pause.
Hmm.
And then finally I flipped and went on, you know, TV preaching flip, you know, something else flip. And Amy came into the room a few minutes later and was sitting down next to me and didn't say anything for a while. And then she just looked at me and said, well, was it worth it?
Wow.
And I just like, I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to hide. I didn't know if I should lie, tell the truth. And, you know, just like, was it worth it for, you know, 5 seconds of pausing and looking at girls in bikinis? And I just, you know, like, no. I mean, how can I be so distracted in a moment? I'm supposed to be a man of God, a pastor, you know. And I mean, it was a handful of honey. It was a handful of honey.
Wow.
And it just... And so in my transparency, what I want to do, I want to help other men see it's just not worth it. There is a better way. There is forgiveness in Christ. And, you know, as men, we so often, you know, when we fail, we internalize the failure and we think, now I'm bad, I'm horrible, I'm a failure forever and ever. And what I'm really trying to help men see is that a failure is an event. Is not a person.
That's right.
Just because you failed at something doesn't mean you're a failure. And so I have to tell myself, I am not what I did. I am who God says I am. And to the men, I want to tell them, you are not what you did. You are who God says you are. God says you're a warrior. God says you've got fight in you. God says greater is the one that is in you than the one that's in the world. God says you're an overcomer, not by your own power, but by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of your testimony. God says you're going to be blessed coming in and blessed going out. God says you are forgivable, you're changeable, and so I really am trying to help men just let's be honest about where we're weak, let's be transparent, let's deal with it, and then let's find a purity, let's find a strength, let's find a power that is greater than anything we know of ourselves. Let's tap into God's power. Let's not just try to be great men, let's be great men of God.
Excellent words from Pastor Craig Groeschel. We'll have the second half of that interview on the second half. I do have one copy of Craig's book for maybe somebody listening today who just says, I need this message and I need it reinforced in my life. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. As I mentioned, we're talking about fighting the good fight. As you can tell, Craig is really gearing his message towards men, and it's such an important message, but I think it's important for us as women to hear as well. But, you know, I'm kind of filling in the gaps here for all of us, that when we talk about fight and taking our stand, you can see this, that enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I love what Craig said. He said, these things make strong men weak. Lust, entitlement, and pride. I would say that's absolutely true for women as well. Lust, I want it. Entitlement, I deserve it. Pride, I can handle it. And he says, you're only as strong as you are honest. Maybe you've heard me teach on the passage James 4:7 before, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, remember this is a military term, and it means get back in rank. And so this is one of the ways we shore up our lives so we can be influential in battle, so we can stand in battle, is we get back in rank. How do we get out of rank? Well, lust, entitlement, pride, thinking we deserve more than God is giving us. And here are a few other things. R.T. Kendall writes, these are ways that we quench the spirit. And I would say these are also ways that we get out of rank. One is self-pity. It's feeling sorry for ourselves. Second is self-righteousness. And he says this is the identical twin of self-pity, where we reflect on our obedience and fancy that God is giving us a little pat on the back before we know it. He says we've let our right hand know what our left hand is doing, where we just kind of really get assured of our own righteousness. Another one is defensiveness. Well, we really are not teachable. We're just, again, so sure of our right stand that we're not teachable. Another, he says, is seeking a compliment, where Scripture says, let another man's lips praise you, not your own mouth. And so when you get to the point where you're so needy that you're looking to the wrong source to fill you. Another one, he says, is listening to gossip. And he says, I don't know what is worse, listening to it or being the person delivering it. He also says talking too much, because Scripture says, you know, where there are many words, sin is not absent. And so another one he says is rushing. This makes us vulnerable. When we get in a hurry, we run. We get ahead of God. We fall behind. We get vulnerable to lots of mistakes. And another one, R.T. Kendall says, is pointing the finger. And so think about that again. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is something to be said about shoring up our lives and not getting on such autopilot that we don't think that we have to watch our lives, that we have to stay humble and honest and teachable. We're going to play a song. I just love this song by Chris Tomlin, God of Angel Armies. Let's listen to this. I see a couple calls coming in as well. 877-933-2484.
You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies
I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about taking our stand and fighting. When we come back, we'll hear the rest of my interview with Craig Groeschel. Steve, I see your call. I want to hear from you as well. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation today around the whole idea of taking our stand, of shoring up our lives. I interviewed Craig Groeschel a while back. We played the first part of that interview, first half of the show. We're going to play the second half in just a moment. I have one copy of Craig's really excellent book. In fact, it's got a fighter's taped hands on the front, which I just love. It's this cool boxing cover. But for the first caller, which is Steve, he's calling in from Plymouth. I want to hear from you. Steve, welcome. Thanks for calling today.
Hi. You still there?
Yes. How are you today?
Hello?
Hi. How are you? I don't know why he can't hear us.
Hello? Can you hear me now?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay.
Someone did something right.
Yeah. Good.
Genesis 17:1. The Lord is speaking to Abraham and 1b, and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I was looking at that, and basically, you know, we can have God at our back one of two ways. And the way we want him is to have him behind us, having our back.
Hmm.
And then we take and apply, and he also showed me, going along with this, is Ezekiel 30:13. And at the end of that, he says, I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Our walking before him is a process in which he sanctifies us. And in that process is where we become perfect. And this happens, you know, in the trials day in and day out. And it is there that we are perfected and we take our stand. And whether we stand or not, you know, it says the just in Proverbs, the just man stumbles seven times, yet he gets up.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, you know, I'd rather take and not stumble. But if I do stumble, you know, the Lord's right behind me, dusting me off, and I'm at the fight again, all over again.
Indeed. Steve, thank you for calling. You get a copy of Craig's book, Fight. I think you'll like it so much. And I say that's a lot on this show. I'm so grateful for new mercies that allow us to be works in progress. And we fall down and we get back up again. Beth Moore has a prayer that opens up. It's her Believing God prayer. And it says, today I accept my calling not to perfection or performance. My calling is to faith. I have a place in the heritage of faith. I'm going to stop wishing and whining and start believing and receiving. And then she says, what your word says is mine. I won't let others steal my hope. I won't argue with the Pharisee. I will believe and therefore speak. For you, my God, are huge. Nothing is too hard for you. Our world needs your wonders, O Lord. Please renew your works in our day. I confess the unbelief of my generation, and I ask you to begin a revival of faith in my own heart, because you are who you say you are. You can do what you say you can do. I am who you say I am, and I can do all things through Christ. Your word is alive and active in me. Satan, hear me clearly. My Father is the maker of heaven and earth, and you are under my feet, because today and the rest of my days, I am believing God. Isn't that great? That's from Beth Moore. We're going to play a song now. Actually, no, let's go to Craig, the part two of Craig Groeschel interview. Again, he's a pastor, author. The title of his book is Fight, Winning the Battle, the Battles That Matter Most. Let's hear the rest of that interview. If you just tuned in, I'm talking with author and pastor Craig Groeschel. He's got a brand new book out, excellent book, titled Fight, Winning the Battle That Matters Most. You know, Craig, Jeff Olson once wrote that over time, our most consistent choices will either expose us or promote us. It's like they run parallel for a time, but eventually you see one go up and one go down. And you wrote something similar when you wrote that Samson didn't ruin his life all at once. He did it one step at a time. Say more about that. It kind of reminds me of that song, It's a Slow Fade. But those little private choices do matter, don't they?
Yeah, this was you know, when I read this, and I spent, you know, months in his story and studying him. There's a verse that says, "For 20 years he faithfully led Israel," and there's one verse, and I thought, yeah, there's one verse that describes 20 years where evidently there was relative peace and he had integrity, didn't get in trouble with women. And then the next verse says, you know, one day he traveled to another city, and I just did some research on it. Basically, he traveled, it was about 25 miles. And I don't remember the exact number, but I went and Googled how many steps does it take to go a mile. And I did the math, and it came out to something like 56,250 steps is how many steps he took to go from where he was to go find a prostitute in enemy territory. And I thought, you know, 20 years of faithfulness. And then the Bible just says one day he went and found a prostitute. And so he took a first step in the wrong direction. And it was so powerful to me to think about the fact that he had 56,250 opportunities to simply stop and turn around. And it kind of dawned on me, you know, most men I know, they don't ruin their lives all at once. They do it one step at a time. You know, I don't know very many guys who go, I went to work and there was this girl, and the next thing you know, our clothes fell off and we were in bed having an affair. It doesn't happen that way. It happens with a thought, and then with flirting, and then with a seemingly innocent touch, and then with a text, and then with a, you know, it happens one step at a time. And what I really am trying to do in the book is to help men realize and just be honest. If you are taking a step away from God and toward destruction, realize it at the moment and call it now. I mean, this moment, now, I'm stepping away from God. And the plan to get back is really, really simple, and it's got to be that way for men because we're really simple. You know, we're not that bright, and the plan is very simply, if you're heading the wrong way, you turn around. It's that simple. And the good news is we've got a God so full of grace that he lets us turn around. He begs us to turn around. He wants us to turn around. He's waiting for us to turn around. And so I would just say to any men listening right now, that if you're going the wrong way, I've done it too. And sin will mess you up. It may be fun for a while. Anyone who says it's not is either lying or didn't do it right. Sin can be fun for a little while, but it will mess you up. It'll mess you up big and bad. And that's what it did to Samson. And I don't like to use a lot of fear to motivate people, but I think we have to tell the truth that, you know, he lost his eyesight. He lost his reputation. He lost his hair. He lost his strength. And, you know, most men today aren't going to lose their eyesight over sin, but they often do lose their marriages, and they often lose the respect of their children, and they often lose their name in their community. They often lose their position of respect in their churches. And I don't want to, you know, try to scare men like that, but if you think you're getting away with sin, it's going to kick your butt. And so if you're heading the wrong way, turn around. And for the women, you know, the great news is that if you do have a man that's heading in the wrong way, I just like to encourage the women that God can still change him, that some of the greatest men of God I know are some of the ones that were most off track, and that it's not too late. God's power is still there, that you can still have hope, that it's not over yet. And I love this one line in the book, in the Bible. You know, when Samson, you know, he obviously got a bad haircut from the Philistines after he gave in to Delilah. And that was something that, you know, he wasn't supposed to do. And he lost that was the outward sign of his strength. And one little verse tucked away in the Bible that I probably read 20 times that I never registered with me. But it simply says, the hair on his head began to grow again. And I thought, what a picture of God's grace.
Yeah.
Even though he betrayed God, when God put that verse in there, the hair on his head began to grow again. In other words, God wasn't finished with him yet. And if anyone's failed or fallen short or feels like, you know, that you've blown it, I just say, you know, the hair on your head can begin to grow again. God is not finished with you. His grace is real. His forgiveness is beyond anything you can imagine. If you're not dead, you're not done. God is not finished with you yet.
So powerful. You know, I read a proverb the other day that I don't know if I've ever read before, if it just was one that just jumped out at me, but it said something like, hell and destruction are always before the Lord, so how much more than the hearts of the sons of men? So it's like he knows hell and destruction, they're racing towards us. So how much more is our hearts in his hand. And I think that, again, speaks to his love and his protective nature. And Craig, we really are in a day where so many Christians are living in that gray land of deception and departure, where right now it seems benign because they're not, quote unquote, as bad as the rest of the world. But that to me is like the rumble strips to getting to this place that you're talking about. Do you think it always takes a crisis for someone who's really inoculated themselves from that deep conviction of, like you, going, okay, I flipped the channel. Did I really need to do it? I mean, you were highly sensitive to the spirit and you recognized it right away. I think there are many, many Christian men right now who aren't as sensitive to the conviction of the spirit. For those people, will it take a crisis, you think, most of the time to turn them around?
You know, that's a really good question. And I think that a lot of times it does take a crisis. And I think that sometimes a crisis is actually a gift from God.
Yeah.
That he lets us get to a place like the prodigal son, where he's so low that he's got nowhere to look but home. And, you know, I think that truly can be a gift. You know, I would beg people right now, you know, don't let it get to that place that you may be heading toward that and you may not see it. And I think that certainly God's grace can intervene before the crisis. But at the same time, you know, some of us were just too stupidly happy to get there. Mm-hmm. That's part of what brought me to Christ, is I just continued to make bad decision after bad decision. And I think God gave me the gift of allowing me to face the consequences of my bad choices. And those consequences brought me to my knees and to a place of repentance. And so if someone is, you know, making poor decisions right now, I would just say the crisis probably is coming. And, you know, you've got a choice. You can do it the easier way or you can do it the hard way. But a day of reckoning will come. And, you know, hopefully people will be wise enough to stop, even right now. I mean, the Holy Spirit may be convicting someone right now. I need help. I need to confess. And the reality is, you know, I work with men and pastors quite a bit as well. And, you know, pastors are people too, and we can get trapped in something and we don't have the courage to ask for help. And I just always tell them, look, you know, you're a relatively smart person. If you could have gotten out of this on your own, you would have done it. You would have, if some small tweak would have worked, you would have done it a long time ago. And if you continue to live in some area of darkness, losing to some temptation again and again, you do not have what it takes to defeat it alone. You need the help of others. You need the support of your spouse. You might need counseling. You might need other men of God in your life. If you could have done it alone, you would have done it. And so now it's time to be honest and be a man enough to ask for help, invite someone else in, and let the strength of God through other people bring healing. I love two kinds of confession, and so many people don't realize this, but you know, the Bible really shows two purposes for confession. We confess to God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But the Bible also teaches us to confess to people, not for forgiveness, but for healing.
Mm-hmm.
If you confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you may be healed. And there were so many times, Susie, I confessed to God again and again, God, forgive me for this again, God, forgive, and again and again and again. But I never confessed to people, and I continued to be trapped in sin. When I told others, man, here's what I'm dealing with. Will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Will you pray for me? That's when I found real healing, when I brought it into the light. And through God's people, I found freedom. And that takes strength. I just want to say that strength, don't be afraid. Faking it on the outside is not strength. That's weakness. It takes a strong man to confess and ask for help.
That's so good. The other passage coming to me as you're talking is bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And I remember grabbing hold of that as a young mom going, I'm going to stay with this, not in this perpetual condemnation at all, but in these areas of weakness. Lord, here I am again. I'm confessing my weakness until I'm bearing fruit in this very area. And that was a real promise of hope for me, you know, that we can really come to him in those weak places and actually have them be a place where we actually bear fruit. What an amazing thing.
Mm-hmm. It is an amazing thing. I think it's amazing, too, that every time I talk to you, you've got 17 scriptures memorized and three quotes from some other book. So that doesn't I just wanted to tell you that. That's pretty awesome.
Wow. Well, thank you. I appreciate that so much. And I know we only have about 4 minutes left. I have so many other questions, Craig, I want to ask you about. But what about Delilah? Speak to us as women. I mean, it's sad, but I laugh when I read her. You know, she's manipulating him, and then she pouts and whines because she's not allowed to manipulate him. You know what I mean? You don't love me.
Right.
It's like, wait a minute. Uh-huh. But anyway, speak about Delilah and what we can learn from her.
Yeah, you know, I suppose a lot. And, I feel more comfortable speaking man-to-man than I do giving women a lot of advice because I have so much respect for women. But there is a verse in there that's just funny to me. It says she nagged and prodded him unto death. Like, you know, like I can't take it anymore. And, you know, and from a man's perspective, that's really funny because I think one of the big challenges that women with such great intentions, women want to support their husbands, you know, they want to encourage them, but sometimes the way they do it actually strips a guy of power because it does come across occasionally like nagging. Like a lot of women feel like their man's not a great spiritual leader. And I tell women all the time, you know, basically when you tell him he's not, and you step in and start doing everything, then he feels like, I don't measure up, and I'll never be what she wants. And as guys, if we don't feel like we can win, we don't want to play.
Right.
And so we just give up. And, you know, I was successfully leading a church, but not living up to my wife's standards of being a spiritual leader. And she'd say, you don't do this, and why don't we do Bethmore Bible studies and, you know, this kind of stuff. And I was like, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. So I didn't do it. And we had to have long, hard talks where I had to help her see, if you'll let me lead the way I'm wired to lead, and I tell women all the time, if your husband does anything remotely that you like, cheer for him, applaud, give him a big, wet kiss, do something romantic, you know, and what that does, I mean, we respond to success, like, oh, she liked that, you know, if you praise over the Thanksgiving meal, go crazy over it. Next thing you know, you might pray over breakfast the next day, you know, but if you say your prayer was too short, he's like, I'm not going to pray again.
Wow.
You know?
Yep.
And so I just really want to encourage the ladies, don't tell him what he's not, because he'll believe it. If you see anything good in him, tell him what he can be, and he'll rise up. And it may not be exactly what you wanted, but I believe with God's help, he can become more than you've ever wanted.
Exactly.
And I really believe that. I really believe that.
Well, Craig, we just bless and honor you, and we thank God for your leadership in the church so, so much. And I love this new book, Fight, Winning the Battle That Matters Most. I bless you for your time, and know that you're in our thoughts and prayers often.
Hey, Susie, thank you. You're always, always fun to be with, and thanks for sharing Scripture, and thanks for your prayers always, too.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll look forward to next time we can get you back on the show. Love talking to Craig Groeschel. What a great word to men. What I like about what he's saying is he's calling men up, but he's not beating them down. And he's inviting us as women to call our men up and not beat them down. And so you poor men, I have to say, with what media does to you and even what some of those who've dropped the ball have done, it makes it very easy to make general, broad, sweeping statements that dishonor men. And yet there's a place for men. I love what Craig writes. He says, a man with nothing to fight for quickly becomes a frustrated man, often without a clue as to why. It's because you're made to fight and fight for what's right. And we as women, we are too. And I, you know, you can tell if you listen often enough, I've got a little bit of grit in my growl. I think it does take some feistiness to stand in faith and to stand on the wall and fight for the things that matter. And there's going to be seasons where things feel dry and seasons where things feel abundant. And in each season, there are different temptations. In those barren seasons, we can be tempted to lose heart and to be discouraged. And you know what that means? You move away from courage. In the seasons of favor, we can be tempted to think that life's good because, well, I'm good. And that's a temptation. And so this isn't to be so temptation aware, but it's to be wise. It's to be humble. And it's to be honest with each other. Because as he said, you're only as strong as you are honest. And especially in this Lenten season, what a great time. As we focus on our postures this week, is standing tall as we walk, but bowing low as we pray and humbling ourselves and saying, I have a need. This is where I need help. This is where I need your strength, Lord. This is where I need some friendship and accountability. And, you know, the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are they who know their need, for theirs is the kingdom. And there's something so powerful as you understand. It actually translates, it translates, blessed are those who know their need. The actual script is, blessed are the poor in spirit. But that's the person who knows their needs. So instead of despairing when you come to the edge of yourself, rejoice, because there's more of the kingdom to inherit. When you see a low place in your wall, shore it up, pray, stand, and then say, Lord, here I'm vulnerable in this place. Would you stand with me? I'm going to play another song. It's called The Desert Song by Hillsong. I love this song. Listen to the words and enjoy it, and I'll be back to wrap up and pray.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful song. I absolutely love that. That's called The Desert Song by Hillsong. Talking about just different ways to shore up our lives, to stand and fight. Had great conversation with author, Pastor Craig Rochelle. Played the first part of the interview, the first part of the show, and the second part second. And just talking about even, you know, his message is geared towards men, that calling men up, not beating them down, but calling them up to fight for what matters most. And just I'm paralleling that with just all of us to shore up the weak areas of our lives. And I love The Desert Song because it talks about, I will bring praise. And that is the weapon of our warfare. When you are in the battle, just start to worship God, because the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. I think that is so powerful. The enemy goes scurrying away when we worship, when we bow low. And, you know, another step I want to just talk about is just taking the initiative to trust God when everything around you just looks like there's no way, no opening, but God is calling you forward. And one of my favorite stories is of an Englishman who is being held in a Nazi prison camp, and he was reading Psalm 91. And you know that psalm, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a psalm that a lot of military camps use just for protection. And he was saying, Lord, he said, people are dying all around me. Well, I die here too, because one part of the verse says, 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. He's reading that going, people are dying around me. Well, I die too. And the Lord said, rely on what you've just heard and walk out of here. He goes to the inner gates. The lights shine. The guns are blazing, are aimed at him. Where do you think you're going? He says, I'm under the protection of the Most High. They open the gates. They drop their guns. He gets to the outer gates. Bigger lights, bigger guns. Where do you think you're going? He says, I'm under the protection of the Most High. And they open the door. He walked all the way back to England. He was the only one who survived that camp. And it was found later after the war that Hitler insisted being called, referred to as Most High. This man was referring to the Most High. And he walked out of that prison camp. Sometimes we have to take the steps God is telling us to take and trust his word. Let's pray. It's been great to be with you today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are true. Thank you that you'll take our worship any day of the week. Thank you that you give us a way to shore up our lives. And part of that is repentance and humility and teachability. So we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before you and say, fill us with your spirit. Help us to be wise and winsome. Help us to stay true and focus on you every step of every day. We love you, God, and we say thank you for loving us and being an ever-present help in times of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. So enjoyed talking with you today. And guess what? Tomorrow and the next day is our share event. And I love our share events because it's just a time to connect with you, to hear from you, and to cast a fresh vision of what God is doing. And he is on the move in and through Faith Radio. So excited for you to join us tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. You can share it with a friend if you want. Love to have you do that. You can send me an email if you want us to address a topic on a future show at susie@myfaithradio.com. Have a great afternoon. Thanks for tuning in today. And I'll leave you with this thought. You hear it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.